Well, in Revelation 22, yes, we're finally at the end of our series on Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, the final chapter, not only, of course, of the book of Revelation, but of the entire Bible. So important, I decided to take an extra week last week to look at it and let some of the truths there sink in. Nevertheless, it's a chapter I think we can cover in a sermon, even though there's a lot there in a way, but it summarizes much of what we've seen in John's vision, Revelation, on the Isle of Patmos from Jesus Christ. Revelation, we've seen, is apocalyptic literature, a vision from Christ given to encourage Christians originally living under great persecution in Asia Minor. But relevant, of course, to all of us as Christians throughout the church age, from Christ's first coming until the second coming and return of our Lord. And Revelation, of course, we've seen, as the theme has been of the series, is a vision of assured hope for us as Christians. That for those who continue to trust in Jesus Christ, continue in His Word, continue to rest in His finished work, and His shed blood as the Lamb of God, there will be final and eternal victory. Christ came to deal with sin on the cross once and for all, and Revelation highlights that, but it also especially highlights that He's coming back again to bring judgment and final salvation and to transform even all of the creation completely. Revelation gives us the vision of what Christ's return will mean for all of God's people and all of God's creation, as we've seen, especially in 21, how everything, including us as Christians, will be made new. Paul Gardner said, Revelation is one of the most marvelous, inspiring books in the Bible. He said it's hugely practical and faces up to the realities of trying to live for Christ in this world. It speaks of temptations that can draw us from God and Christ. It urges repentance and missionary zeal. He says it faces up to questions that we all have, like how long will our trials and the suffering and problems go on? He says Revelation points us to a sovereign God who's working out His purposes. Revelation shows us the God who so loves His people that He has measured them and protected them for all eternity. So here Jesus insists in Revelation, He says, we have a genuine assurance of faith in spite of what we see going on around us. Here in Revelation, the sovereign Lord who will one day return to judge the living and the dead, and He will come to usher in the new heaven and new earth in which there'll be no more curse. It's all in Revelation. And we find out how we are a part of His people through Christ and we live in light of His glory. So we don't know for sure all the specifics of our lives and our churches and what we'll go through, but we can look forward to God's grace being seen in our lives more and more, and we can look forward to more and more people coming to faith through Jesus Christ as we live for Him in this world. And I was reading about, as we close in Revelation today, how things have changed in the past 500 years, this article said. Most of us can't imagine how different things were back then, but here's a few things 500 years ago. 500 years ago, most got married in June, it's said, because they took their yearly bath in May and smelled good enough for a marriage by June, the wedding. However, by the time June came, the stench, this the article said, was a bit worse, so they carried a bouquet of flowers to help hide some of the odor. Baths at 500 years ago consisted of a big tub filled with hot water. The man of the house had the privilege of going first, I like that, and enjoying a nice clean water in the bath. And then came the sons and men, then the women, and finally the children, and last of all in the bathtub were the babies. And by that point, all the water was dirty, so you could actually lose someone in it. Hence the saying, don't throw the baby out with the bath water. Most houses had thatched roofs with thick straw piled high, and it was the only place animals could find warmth, so the dogs, the cats, and other animals, like mice, would get in the roof. And when it rained, it became slippery, and sometimes the animals would slip and fall off the side of the roof, hence the saying, it's raining cats and dogs. Most people had little meat, but sometimes they could get pork and things which made them feel special. So when visitors came over, they would hang up their bacon to show it off. And it was a sign that a man could bring home the bacon. Now, people back then would have had no idea in a way what it would be like today. Couldn't imagine it. And yes, things have changed so much in 500 years, but those changes pale in comparison to the differences that will be between now and how they'll be in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. And that's the vision that we spent a lot of Sundays, quite a few, looking at in chapter 21. And Revelation 22 adds a bit more to that, but then it drives home some key truths to finish the vision and book of Revelation off. This man said, "Little now remains to be said except a few words of summary. The vision has been delivered. The present has been explained. The promises of the future have been seen. Salvation and judgment have been laid out clearly. And now Jesus speaks at the end of Revelation 22. So what we're meant to see in this, I believe, is Jesus is urging Christians and the church to take seriously what's been said in the book of Revelation, to remain faithful to Christ. And as the book ends, Christ challenges his church to live differently in view of all that we've seen, in view of our assured hope, knowing he's coming again, and that this is coming soon, and we understand more about what that return and the end of things is about. So we see a number of key foundations I'm going to look at for the future here in chapter 22 in our lives as Christians, as the church, as we look at the final chapter of God's Word, which is really the first chapter of all eternity and where things are going. So verses 1 to 5, here's the first foundation as we live for the future as Christians and the church. Lean on Christ's promises. It's there on your outline, verses 1 to 5. Lean on Christ's promises. The first foundation for facing the future is in those first five verses, that we lean on the promises that are fulfilled in Christ. God's promises perfectly fulfilled in the gospel that we see here in all eternity. And this is what we see in the picture of heaven as it continues on from 21, the last picture that we have before the book of Revelation ends. What we see here is that in the New Jerusalem, all the promises of God in Christ are completely fulfilled. As we'll experience in heaven and eternity, all those blessings of God in Christ. All God's promises are yes in Christ. We'll experience it for all eternity. The heart of it's in verse 3 there. If you look there, verse 3, there will no longer be any curse because the Lamb is there. See, this is pointing us back to the Garden of Eden as we read in Genesis 2. We could have looked at 3 as well. Pointing us back to the garden and God's judgment against sin, against man. Recall that not only did pain and death and suffering come as a result of sin in the beginning, but Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. Remember, in the garden, they had perfect intimacy with God. They walked with him and talked with God, and God blessed them in perfection. And once sin entered the world and they left the garden, it meant they no longer had that intimacy and that relationship. It also meant that creation, we know, would struggle against them and life would be hard, difficult. But the picture there in Genesis 2 that we see fulfilled in Revelation 22 is also the fact that they could not eat of the tree of life in that state of sin. They were barred from it. The angels were there outside of the garden. The point Revelation 22 is making is the fulfillment of God's purposes, all of them in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, there is no curse, and therefore the throne of God and the Lamb are in heaven. And his servants, you and I, all Christians, for all eternity will worship him and serve him because that curse is removed and God's promises are fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. But what we see here in Revelation is God fulfilling His promises in perfection so that the curse is forever removed and restoration and blessings for eternity are even better there. They will be in the city of God in heaven than they were back in the Garden of Eden. Gardner said it's not just the expulsion from the garden that is now undone, but the presence and light of God and life is even more greater eternally and more intimate than it was for Adam and Eve. We've already seen, haven't we, how the holy city of heaven is pictured here, and it's a fulfillment of what Jerusalem is. It's the new Jerusalem. Now we see the new garden, the eternal garden, there picturing what was lost in Eden and now is restored perfectly, even to better state in eternity. Someone said Eden and Jerusalem, both the original garden and city, pointed beyond themselves to the new heaven and the new earth. You see, in heaven, because of Christ's work in our lives through grace, and when He completely sanctifies and glorifies us, we will not be able to turn away from Him ever again. We'll experience God in a way that Adam and Eve didn't even experience Him. Why? Because we will be made like Him perfectly in glorification. But yes, that's true. And sin will be forever removed. That's true. But most of all, because we will know Him not only as Lord and King, but as Savior and Lamb for all eternity. We will know Him as the Lamb. You see that the Lamb is there with them, showing them the grace of God. We'll know Him as that Savior who gave His life for us for all eternity, as the curse is removed. The Lamb, the Savior, is in the garden in Revelation 22, showing all of God's promises fulfilled. So what should our response be as we look to this picture? There's a couple things here. Number one, trust in God's perfect provision. We see this in the river that flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. And we've already seen, because the curse is removed, there's no death. We've seen that early in Revelation, only eternal life. But unlike the picture in Ezekiel, the prophecy that we could look at, but we won't have time today, there's a river that flows from the temple. But now in heaven, the river doesn't flow from the temple. Why? Because the temple isn't in heaven. We saw that earlier. The Lord and the Lamb are the temple. And so the river flows from the Lord and the Lamb. The river of life flows from God and Lamb. The work of the Lamb guarantees, Jesus' work guarantees eternal life. And so the point is, we trust Him now more and more, His perfect provision as we look to the end. What we see here in Revelation is this river flows directly from God down the middle of the city of heaven, giving perfect eternal life forevermore to all that are there. Someone said the water is pure and clear because it comes from God and it flows right through the center of God's people. And we see an abundance of crops there. Do you notice that? Coming monthly from the tree of life on either side of the river. And it shows us that there'll be no want, of course, only blessings in the fulfillment of God's promises, His provision for all eternity. Someone said it's like that the waters that produce crops point to the present work of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. But this fulfills God's promises as He restores us to an even greater state than what was lost to the people of God when they had the tree of life in Genesis. Now it's even greater. And this picture is eternal life in the sense of never-ending life, yes, quantity, but more than that, abundant life. And we see the 12 kinds of fruit that are consistently every month produced. There is abundant eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we see the leaves on these trees are for healing, because in heaven we'll be forever reminded that by Christ's stripes, Isaiah said, we are healed. Someone said this healing reminds us of Christ's saving work that brought healing and forgiveness of sin. That work is always present in the city of heaven. And Christ's people are reminded always, constantly, that Christ healed us from those sins. Because of His cross, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow forever. We'll be perfectly cared for, nourished, experiencing God's love in an even greater way than our first parents. And then we've got to thank God with praise. Trust in His provision, and then we thank God with praise today in light of this first part of the vision. Our mindset as we lean on God's promises now is that we are thankful to Him. That we see our only response for all eternity is praise to God. And I think this is seen in the removal of the curse so that those in heaven will serve Him forever. The Greek word here for service is the idea of service through worship or worship through service. But either way, we'll do both perfectly in all eternity. Kistemacher said, in the renewed world, God's people will never need rest, sleep. We'll have boundless energy to serve God and praise His name for all eternity because of what Christ has done in fulfilling the promises in Christ. As we look to heaven, we see that heaven will be full of joyful worship and service. The ideas of heaven that people wrongly have of heaven being boring and dull, they totally misunderstand what heaven is all about. Because we will honor God with delightful service and worship for all eternity. It's what we see in the picture of believers seeing God's face, having His name on our foreheads. It's a sign, that name on the forehead, of belonging to Him forever, intimacy, the closest of relationship with God. I like what MacArthur said. He said, the eternal city will be a place of indescribable beauty, no doubt. But the most glorious reality, he said, of it all, will be that sinful rebels will be made perfectly righteous and enjoy intimate fellowship with God and serve Him in perfection for all eternity. See, we may never meet a famous person in this world, but if we belong to Christ, we'll see God. We'll know Him perfectly. Second thing, verses 6 to 9, look out for this world's problems. Look out for the world's temptations and problems. 6 to 9 there. Steve Wilmhurst, he tells of the situation that we're in is similar to when they were the French resistance fighters were fighting in World War II. As we wait for Christ's return, he said, during the 4 years of Nazi occupation, there were many of the people who had started cooperating with the enemy. But small bands of brave fighters, he said, waged in continuous guerrilla warfare. And they sabotaged rail lines, raided bases, gave information to the Allies. This resistance didn't know when the Allies would finally land on the shores and parachute into their fields, but they had been given coded information that they anticipated at that time. And on June 1st, 1944, the BBC broadcast the first message, and hidden in its normal program gave this message, stand by, we're coming soon. Stand by, we're coming soon. Jesus gives us this message ultimately in a greater way, transmitting the message to His church in Revelation, and especially at the end of Revelation. I'm coming soon. Stand by. Stay focused. He does this to encourage us as Christians to stand strong against sin, to stay focused on His Word, and faithfully fight against sin and evil. And that seems to be the second foundation Jesus lays down here. As the vision comes to a close, look out. Watch out. First, he reminds Christians our ultimate foundation is in God's Word here. Gardner said this summarizes the whole book, if you see verse 6, taking us right up to back to chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, the revelation of Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, those things that must take place soon. That's why Revelation was given. Here again we see how the Word of the Lord and the Lord of the Word, Jesus Christ, are both trustworthy and faithful and true. The point is, all we've heard in this vision is going to take place soon. We've seen how the church will suffer in this book, Revelation, how the enemy appears to win at times, but there's a much greater reality behind the scenes. The vision of Revelation has peeled back the layers so we see the spiritual realm as we've seen visions of Antichrist and false prophet and dragon, the Satan himself, behind all of it. And now the point is, be ready. Remember what you've learned so you stand against the subtle attacks while we live in this world. The vision has shown us how those who look to Christ will have the ultimate victory. God is working all things for His glory. God is sovereign, one man said, over what the enemy tries against us. So we've seen God's protection of His people in this book and what's coming in the end. We've had a foretaste of heaven as we see chapter 21, the new heavens and new earth. So now the angel says to John and us, these words you heard are trustworthy and true. The Lord sent the angel to show the servants of God these things must soon take place. The point is, we've got God's word to stand on, to recall when things get difficult, when we're subtly tempted to give in to the schemes of the enemy. The point is that we go back to this book, Revelation, as well as all the Bible, remembering what God has shown us about who He is, about who we are, and why we are here. This is our anchor. Aiken said, this is how we should live in anticipation of His return. Let the Word of God live daily in your life. We must let it shape us and guide us, and the Spirit do the work of through the Word in our hearts and change us to be like Christ. I like what Dennis Johnson said about the Word of God. He said, Scripture is not a passive cadaver waiting for curious medical students to dissect it in their quest for information. We can't look at the Bible that way. He said, it's a living double-edged sword that comes from the mouth of Jesus and pierces our hearts, our thoughts. So verse 7, the Lord speaks directly again here. Jesus addresses the imminence and certainty of His return. I am coming quickly. So what should our response be? Keep the words of this book, the prophecy. We must be diligent to learn God's word and then by grace to obey God's word and grow in it. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus commends Revelation not just to John and the seven churches, but to all who will listen to it. Trust Him and keep those words of the prophecy. The word used here emphasizes not only the future, though, but the present. The word in Greek emphasizes God speaking to His people wherever they are, calling them to listen now and obey that they might overcome. As they trust Christ and obey, they persevere. See, this is the Lord's call for us to look to His truth, look out for sin, and live for Christ right now as we look to the end. Knowing those who persevere in Christ will take a stand for Him, will inherit all that God promises. This perseverance, as we've seen earlier in Revelation, it's of course not perfection. We'd all be doomed. But it's a continual repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ. Leaning on Him. Jesus is emphasizing by the fact He's coming soon that we must live with focus and alertness while we wait. This sense of urgency has been all through Revelation, but especially strongest now. We can't be complacent as Christians. The book of Revelation is complex. We've seen that, no doubt. Imagery that we may still not understand, even after we spent a long time. Sometimes Revelation gets ignored, but the ultimate message is clear. Christ is coming soon. He will judge, return to judge and save, and that means we look out for sin, we live with intensity and with action, so we're ready. We must have this intensity to avoid temptation, being lulled to sleep, so that we keep His word and we keep ready for His return. As we trust in Him and we look to His word. He said, verse 8, I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And here again we see John overwhelmed, we can understand, tempted to worship the angel. He did it earlier in chapter 19. And it reminds us, though, the temptations of the enemy in this world will be subtle. They will be subtle and hard to recognize at times. If John is tempted like that in a situation like that to worship something other than God, we're certainly going to be tempted in subtle ways to turn from Christ, to look to other things, even in small things or things we feel like we're doing the right thing. We have a tendency, don't we, in our sinfulness to take good things and turn them in to bad things. And the angel says, watch out. Remember the words of the prophecy. Look clearly at this. Think clearly. Remember to worship God only. The point is, stay close to Christ and the Word. And remember, He not only is coming in the end, He comes now to us, not only in judgment, but through the Spirit to help us. So look to Him. Look out. Number three, line up with Christ's purposes. 10 to 15. The third foundation for living in the future, for the future, in this final chapter of God's Word is God's purposes. It's based on that. As we live in this world, we line up with Christ's purposes. Verses 10 to 15. See, verse 10, we see that unlike the prophecies in Daniel, this book, Revelation, and all of God's Word, in a sense, is not to be sealed up until the time, like God told Daniel. Now, in a sense, the future is now, in the sense that we're living in the final days after Christ's first coming. So John is commanded, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. The point is, Revelation is to be read by all who will read it, and it unveils God's purposes for the present as well as the future. But the point again seems to be that of urgency. The time is near. Since eternity is drawing near, in a relative sense, we cannot be silent about the gospel, and we can't silence God's gospel by closing our mouth or living with neglect or disobedience. The point here is we ask for God's grace to continue to line our lives up with God's plan and purposes as we live the gospel out and let it be known to those around us, because the time is coming when the opportunity will be no more. The point also in this is how we respond to God's truth now will confirm our character and determine our destiny for all eternity. Look at verse 11. He who's unjust, let him be just still. He who's filthy, let him be filthy still. He who's righteous, let him be righteous still. He who's holy, let him be holy still. It might seem odd to us, right, that the unrighteous aren't asked to repent. The point isn't that we don't preach the gospel for those who will repent. Get this. I believe the point here is there will be those who will not repent. And we cannot get distracted by sin and evil all around us and the way of life of those who are set in their ways of evil. Their rejection towards God will be seen for what it is, as their unwillingness to love God, to listen to God, to hear what He's done in His Son through the gospel. Their rejection of His love shows up more and more in the way that they live and will continue to do so. On the other hand, those who are righteous, who trust in Jesus Christ, experience a progressive transformation that will be fulfilled in heaven. So Jesus says, continue on in holiness. Those who do righteousness continue in righteousness. Therefore, the angel says, trust Him now. Trust Jesus now. Line up with His purposes even now. Don't get distracted, because this is who you are in Him, if you're a believer. In other words, persevere in Christ, His Word, the gospel, living it out. This is living out who you will be for all eternity. He who's righteous, let him be righteous still. He who's holy, let him be holy still. Now understand, I hope you know this. This is not in any way saying that we do anything whatsoever to secure our place in heaven. It's only through what Christ has done by grace through faith and nothing else. The Bible is clear, we're saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ and nothing else. No, the point is, if we trust in the Savior, this is going to be seen in a life of growing godliness while we live in this world. Someone said it's the quality of a person's life that provides the ultimate indication of what that person truly believes. Philip said, according to Jesus, there are only two kinds of people here, evildoers with filthy natures and righteous people who are holy by God's grace. And of course, we know God can change anyone through the gospel. But it's talking about the ultimate issue during this life. The ultimate issue is not a contest for how much money people can make and power they can have. It's not a quest for how much they can enjoy life. He who has the most toys doesn't win. You know, he who has the most toys still dies. No, what matters in life is how we stand before God with respect to our sin, forgiven in Jesus, and then how we act in response to God's word. So Christ's command here should comfort us that even though things are so twisted around us, one day it's going to all be exposed and it's going to be seen for what it is. And so will true faith in Jesus be seen for what it is. Jesus is commanding sin to be seen for what it is as well as godliness. And we see that in the world even now, don't we? But it's going to be seen finally in the end. The point is, keep on keeping on. Don't get distracted. And if you're not a believer, be warned. Turn to Jesus now. And if you're a believer, keep focused. Don't be distracted. Realize that in the end, true faith in Christ will be seen. And the perfect judge, Jesus, will divvy out the rewards based on that. See verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." He's the perfect judge. "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." The point is not about material rewards, but the fact that God is just. He is the Alpha, beginning of everything, above time. He is the end. Beyond time. He evaluates with perfection. He'll reward with perfection. We can trust Him as we live our lives in faith for Him now and remain focused in godliness. He is faithful. The point is, the life that matters is the one lived for Christ and for godliness. Verse 14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to eat of the tree of life and go through the gates of the city." See, verse 14 literally says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." Someone said, those who've been washed in justification in Christ will continue to wash in sanctification. Those who've trusted Christ the first time are continue to wash in His blood. They're resting in Him. Their reward is eternal life, the tree of life, access to that grace forever. And those who have rejected Jesus, though, continue to love falsehood. You notice that? What they experience in the end is what they've loved all of their lives. To hate God, to be set in their ways for sin. And it's pointing to those who continue to live in rebellion to where things are going if they don't repent. They have their lives set against God. Someone said if they didn't wish they were somewhere else or they hadn't done what they'd done, no, they didn't wish that they were somewhere else or they hadn't done it. They actually loved all the evil that they had done. Someone said those in hell will have no heart or passion for God, and those in heaven will delight for eternity in their service for the Lord. Number four thing here, verses 16 to 17. Lean on or learn of Christ's power. Learn of Christ's power. This is the fourth foundation. It's based on the gospel that we've seen in Revelation and all the Bible, who He is, what He's done, and what we must do. We must learn of Christ's gospel power. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And now, haven't you noticed, it's interesting, in all that Jesus says here in chapter 22, it's all grounded, all the angel says, it's all grounded in the reliability of God's Word. He's talking about the whole purpose of Revelation. The whole testimony for all the churches is to show us how we come to know God now and forevermore through this message of eternal life, through coming to Jesus Christ. Someone said the angel testifies in the way you would in a court of law, and what he said is under oath. It's totally reliable. He says Jesus is the root, meaning the source of David. He is God, Jesus. He's always existed, and David the king only existed because of Jesus. Yet at the same time, the gospel says Jesus is the offspring of David. Jesus, who's God, we know the gospel says, came in humility
in human form, born in David's line. The point is, as we approach the end, we never forget the foundation of the gospel promised by God, the hope of heaven, because of the one who came from heaven, Jesus Christ. And we recall that hope and reach out with that hope through the bright and morning star who shone his light into the world. Our calling is to learn about this gospel continually as we look to the bride's coming or the groom's coming. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. So the Spirit has spoken in Revelation in context. He has challenged us over what's to come. He's pointed it out. He said, come to Jesus Christ. We have learned of the gospel, and now in light of what the Spirit has said in the vision to come, now the church says come to those that are around, that are lost. The Spirit has said come, learn of Him, and now as a result, we cry come to those that are lost. The point is, the more we understand the Spirit's call to come to Jesus, and we draw near to Jesus, and we long for all that Jesus will give us, then more and more we're going to want to call others to come to this Jesus. Him who's thirsty, come. Who desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It is a free gift. It cost Jesus his life. But this message of the gospel, if people, doesn't matter how many dollars they give or prayers they offer, if the guilt of sin lies heavy on your heart and you've not received the gift of salvation, the water of life given without cost to you, none of that will matter. Come to Jesus. Spurgeon said, to my mind, the solemnity of this invitation lies partly in the fact that it places at the very end of the Bible, there, it's there, and placed there because it is the sum and substance, the aim and objective of the whole of God's Word. He said, so far as you're concerned, this blessed book has missed its purpose unless you have been led by it to come to Jesus. Number 5, live out the pattern of God's Word, verse 18 and 19. This is the fifth foundation. It also involves urgency. But as Revelation and the Bible closes there in verse 18, we're reminded of the seriousness that God places on His Word. Especially how His people view His Word. It's not by accident that this warning is given at the end of the Bible, because it's a warning, I believe, not only to add or take away from Revelation, but anything in God's holy Word. Someone said to tamper with and distort God's Word, in this context, meaning the apocalypse, but by implication, all 66 books of the Bible, is to invite judgment on one's life. Amen to that. But as I was looking at that, this verse, these verses, I believe it's not the only way we can break this. Certainly it's by adding anything to it, as cults do, or people try to act like certain things don't matter in the Bible. But it's also true, people, even sitting in churches, we can take away from God's Word if we hear the Word of God over and over and over without any intent of really taking it to heart, thinking it, letting it change our thinking, and do anything about it. Now, we're far from perfect. We're works in progress. But if we're just letting it go in one ear and out the other, in a way, it's like we're taking away. We're not taking it seriously. If we don't allow God's Word to impact our thinking and our way of life, we could be taking away from the Word of God. If we hear it and we read it, but we don't have any intent to change. Because no matter what we say, we're not acting like God's Word really matters. Now certainly, as I said, cults and others that write more and add other books, and prophets who say they've got a message from God, or people who ignore things about the Bible, or even people who say they're Christians try to act like certain parts of the Bible aren't as important as other parts, they're breaking it too. Or if we try to add on things in addition to what God has said with legalism, we're adding to it. We could be adding or taking away in a number of ways. But we have to look at this
Mark Twain, I remember he said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that worry me the most, but it's often the ones I do understand. Sixth thing as we finish, the last one, 20-21. It's long for heaven through prayer. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, the response is, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of our Lord Christ be with you all. Amen. Like one man said, this prayer, the final prayer of the Bible, is come, Lord Jesus. It tells us of the joyful hope of Christians as we look to His return. Some people act like it's a dreaded thing for Him to return, but if we know the bridegroom, if we know Christ, we're longing for that day. We're looking for that day. And so the Spirit animates John, and he says, yes, come, Lord Jesus. He agrees. Jesus assures him, I'm coming soon. Craig Keener tells this story of early in his Christian life, something that can challenge all of us. As a young adult, he was wanting a marriage partner, a good thing, and it was dominating his prayer life, wanting to be married. And one day he walked into this worship service where Christians were singing about Jesus' return. And in that moment he was struck that while he longed for a wife and prayed constantly for that earthly companionship, he was thinking nothing or praying little about the greatest companionship that God's ever provided and offers. Him. Someone said, any longing we have other than this is but a shadow of our desire for the greatest and truest love of all. And I was reading as we close about this article in the New York Times paper years ago, and it talked about this show called Andy Griffith in America. There was a famous classic show, and they were in this fictional town called Mayberry, which is in the set of it's in Mount Airy, North Carolina, where I'm from, that area, that state. And the article talked about how they would hold these Mayberry festivals where thousands of people, years after the show's over with, would go there to a place that never really existed. And the article talked about why such nostalgia over this mythical town, Mayberry. And someone said, people come less to escape but more to search. The 75-year-old man said, they want to know if there's really a place where people trusted each other, as they saw it on TV, and where there's peace and serenity. Now, there is no Mayberry, as I'm sure you know. But Revelation tells us there is a place that's no fairy tale, that is real, that is coming for those who trust in Jesus alone. Are we longing for it? Are we praying for it? Because this is really a prayer at the end of the book, for Jesus to come soon. Are we seeking after that which He alone will bring, and He will bring? Let's close. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the book of Revelation as we've gone through a long journey through it, Lord. But we're grateful for what You've taught us in it, how You've deepened our understanding, we pray. And we pray that we'll be able to go back and read it and understand more, but ultimately keep the main message in mind that You are coming again and You are coming soon. And we're to live differently, Lord, because You are working in our lives. You've given us Your Word. You're changing us through Your Word and Your Spirit. And You've given us a mission, Lord, to call others to believe. And Lord, so we long for that return. Lord, we know we get distracted many times by the cares and concerns of this life. Lord, we can even get comfortable as Christians. But Lord, help us to stay focused. Help us to grow in You. Help us to have hope, Lord, when we can get discouraged with all that's going around us. Lord, help us to be reminded that You are faithful. And You have the victory. We pray all this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen.